Scripture reading from Genesis chapter 12 was about a man named Abram. Of course, those of you that know the book of Genesis know that a little bit later, in fact, we're going to talk about it in one of the scriptures we're going to look at, God changed his name to Abraham. And Abraham was one of the main, if not the main character in the book of Genesis. In fact, in the book of Genesis, his name is mentioned 177 times. And it's not just in the first book of the Bible, but it's all throughout the Bible, 46 other times in the Old Testament. God refers back to Abraham. And then 68 times in the New Testament, God refers back to Abraham. Of course, Abraham is held up as our example of what it is to have faith. In fact, he's called on several different places in the Bible the father of the faithful. And we know some of the tests that God put him to increase his faith. You see, faith just doesn't grow by itself. God has to put us in situations where he sort of gives us the opportunity to test our faith, to trust him more. Of course, the first one for Abram, as he was known at that point, was when God came to him in Ur of the Chaldees and says, I want you to move to a different place. And Abraham said, okay, God, I'm willing to do that. Where is it? And again, that's not in the Bible. I'm just adding that. And I know you're not supposed to add, but I'm just trying to tell you the story. I'm sure Abram wondered, where is that? Do you want me to move? And God said, well, I'm not going to tell you. Just pack up, get started, head in this direction, and I'll tell you where I want you to go when you get there. And you can imagine what kind of faith it took to do that. Yeah, I've often mentioned to you in the past that these men in the Bible were not superheroes. They were human beings just like us. Flesh and blood, just like us. The same kind of fears and desires that we have in us. And for God to come to you or to me today and say, look, hey, Daryl, I want you to move. I would ask the same question, where to? And God said, I'll tell you when you get there. Just load up all your stuff in a moving van, head in this direction, and when I tell you to stop, that's when you'll stop. Now, if I went home and talked to my wife about that, I doubt if I'd live very long. She said, you're crazy, you're committed, I'm going to have you committed. It doesn't work like that. When you move, you know where you're going. And what a great example of faith when God came to this man and said, hey, pick up everything that belongs to you, pack it up and move. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. Of course, the next test, and there were many tests, but the next one I'll mention this morning was when Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 89. And God came to both of them and said, hey, got some good news for you. You're going to have a little baby. And they both laughed. I mean, they said, no. We're well beyond the age of childbearing. And it's just not going to happen. And they laughed. And God said, oh, yes, it's going to happen. It's going to happen a year from now. And we're going to name that little boy Isaac, which means laughter. But what a great amount of faith that both Abraham and Sarah had. They believed God. Maybe not at first, but they believed God. I mean, it's hard to look at Lisa back there and not believe that she's pregnant. Right, Bill? Amen. That's right. The same thing. When Sarah got pregnant at 89 years old and her stomach began to grow, they believed God that it was going to happen. And then, of course, the last test that I'll mention for sake of time this morning, was that when that little boy was a lad, the Bible says that God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take that boy Isaac, that boy you had in your old age, and I want you to take him up on a mountain and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, those of you that have boys, just think about that. Just think about God coming to you and saying, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son of promise, the son that Abraham thought that God was going to use to bless the whole world, and I want you to take him up on a mountain, lay him on an altar, stab him through the heart, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And the Bible, as we read in the book of Genesis, Abraham did just that. He had Isaac tied up on the altar with the knife raised in the air, ready to carry out the instructions that God gave him. And God stopped him and said, no, you've proven yourself. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Many times in the book of Genesis, we see God coming to this man and speaking to him. It says the Lord talked to Abraham, or the Lord spoke to Abraham. Sometimes it was in a vision. A couple times, different places in the book of Genesis, Abraham had a vision that was given to him by God. Other times it says the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. Only three times in the book of Genesis does it use the words that Adam read for us a moment ago in verse 7, where the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram." Three different times. Of course, when there's three of anything in the Bible and there's only three, a preacher's ears sort of perk up. Because we say, hey, 3 points in a sermon? God must want those three things to be in a sermon. And so this morning I'm going to preach on the subject, as you noticed it in the bulletin, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram." And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, as it said in the next two places. Now, you remember, let me again by way of introduction, you remember Moses said one time to God, "God, I'd like to see you. I mean, you've got me leading this your people to the promised land. I'd just like to see you face to face." And God said to Moses, "No, you can't do that. If you see me face to face, you'll die." He says, "Here's what I'll do. There's a rock up here where I am. I'll put you in the cleft of that rock. And I'll put my hand over your eyes, and I'll make my back parts go before you. You can stand that, Moses." And God did that. And you read the story in the book of Exodus when Moses came down from that mountain after having been in the cleft of the rock with God's hand over his eyes and God's back part passing before him. The Bible says his face shone. His face shined. In fact, when he came down to see the people, he had to put a veil over his face to speak to the people. And yet, here in the book of Genesis, three times, God Almighty appeared to Abraham. And I think in those three meetings that God had with Abraham, he taught Abraham some very important truths. Some truths that we need to be reminded of today. First time that happens is where we read from Genesis chapter 12 in verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." God had called Abram to leave home. He said, "I want you to go, and when you get there, I'll tell you where I want you to go." And he left his family, all except his dad, and traveled in the direction that God told him to get. And here in chapter 12, God says this, "Abraham, you see this land that's about you? The land of Canaan? I am going to give your descendants, I am going to give your seed this land." And Abraham looked around. And he saw the same thing that the Israelites hundreds of years later saw when they came to the promised land. He saw a people that inhabited the land that were strong. He saw giants in the land. He saw cities that were well built with big walls about them. He saw mighty armies of the people that dwelt in that land. And I think what God was trying to tell Abraham when he appeared to him that first time was this: Abram, I am a mighty God. I am an omnipotent God. I am an all-powerful God. And Abraham, I have enough power to give your descendants this land. It doesn't matter that they outnumber you. It doesn't matter that they got an army and you may be just a bunch of shepherds. It doesn't matter that their cities are walled. It doesn't matter that they're giants and in your sight compared to them, you look like grasshoppers. None of that matters because I am an omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God. And we need to remember that today. God hasn't changed. He is still an omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful God. We're talking in Sunday school about doubt and about the doubt that Jeremiah had. Brother Leonard described it just when he sort of got pinned in and got cornered in. And many, many Christians are feeling that way today. We look around at what's going on in the world and we see war. And we see a war that won't end. A war that doesn't seem like we can win. We see natural disasters that happen one after another. We see the economy that's, depending on who you believe, is either good or bad. But we know that they're messing with our health care and our pension plans. There's all sorts of companies that are making announcements. Hey, we're going to close this plant. We're going to close that plant. And even in the realm of Christendom, even in the minds of people that know Jesus as their Savior, they begin to worry and they begin to fret and they begin to think, well, who's going to take care of me? How am I going to pay the bills? We were reminded in Sunday school by Dave that tomorrow's President's Day, and Brother Dick says all the banks are going to be closed. And Brother Dave said, yeah, and ain't no bills coming tomorrow either because the post office is. And I always like it when somebody can find something good in everything. And so you won't get any bills tomorrow. You don't have to worry about bills tomorrow because there ain't going to be no mail. But we get worried and we get discouraged and we say, what are we going to do if I lose my job or if my company goes out of business? I want to remind you this morning that we have a God that is just as powerful, that is just as mighty, that is just as omnipotent as a God that said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. You go back and you read in the Bible about when the Israelites went into the promised land and God said, I'm going to give you cities that you didn't build. You're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig. You're going to eat grapes from vines that you didn't plant. I am powerful enough. It doesn't matter what the odds are. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is. You've got a big God and he's going to beat them. And in this day and time that we live, when it seems like all our foundations are crumbling and the things that we've depended on are crumbling, God says to us, hey, I'm still almighty. I'm still all-powerful. I am still omnipotent. Don't you forget what kind of God you got. And I would just remind you this morning that it is God that controls nature. Remember when Jesus was on the ship with the disciples? He was asleep and a big storm came up. And they did everything they could. They tried to steer the boat and they bailed out the water and they got afraid. They said, we're going to sink. We're going to be killed in this storm. And they went and they woke up Jesus and said, Master, we're in trouble. We're going to drown in this sea. And Jesus got up and he said, where's your faith? He went over to the rail, and I don't know if he lifted his hands or just with a voice, loud voice, said, peace be still. And the wind quit blowing, and the waves died down, and they were on a lake as smooth as glass. And the disciples said to themselves, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the rain obey his voice? And the disciples were going to find out something that we already know. It wasn't a man that controlled nature. It was the Son of God that controlled nature. And I want to remind you that it's God that controls nature today. A tsunami doesn't happen without God letting it happen. An earthquake doesn't happen unless God lets it happen. A snowstorm doesn't happen. The temperatures are going down to 20 degrees. Doesn't happen unless God allows it to happen. And by the way, he knows what he's doing. I've been laughing at this commercial that's been on the radio that talks about, it came out around Groundhog's Day. And there was a newscaster there that was waiting for Pontomic Bill or whatever his name is to come out of his hole. And he said, here comes the groundhog. And he says, he's going over to the microphone. And the groundhog goes over to the microphone and he says, and he talks about the advertisement is for windshield wipers. He says, I wish you guys would change your windshield wipers so you wouldn't run over all my cousins. And then he says, and by the way, I am not a weatherman. I cannot tell the weather. And I tell you what, we cannot tell the weather. If we were going to pick the weather, we'd mess it up like everything else we've tried. But God controls nature. God knows what he's doing. And anything that happens because God allows it. God sets up kings, it says in the book of Psalm 75. He sets up rulers. No president is elected. No dictator goes into power. Nothing. It doesn't matter if they're a Christian nation or if they're a heathen nation. No person comes into power unless God allows it. He's an all-powerful God. And I would remind you today that God still heals sick bodies. just like he did in the Old Testament, just like he did in the New Testament through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our God is still powerful enough to do things that doctors and operations and medicines cannot do. There are living proof sitting in this room this morning that God is still omnipotent. In Genesis chapter 17, we find the second appearance that God made to Abraham. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Hey, I just want to remind you what I told you before when I appeared to you. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. It's in this chapter that God changes Abram's name to Abram, Abraham. It's in this chapter that God makes a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, God says this. He says, hey, you walk before me. You walk before me and be thou perfect, and not without sin, but be mature. In other words, grow in your faith. And here's what God says. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. You're going to have a lot of descendants. Look at the stars. Look at the grains of sand. If you can count them, you can count your descendants. And Abraham, as the Almighty God, I want you to know that I'm all sufficient. You walk before me and I'll take care of everything else. I'll make sure you got a place to live. I'll make sure you got clothes on your back. I'll make sure they got food to eat. I'm Almighty. I can do it. And Abraham, I want you to know that I will take care of you. Now, a lot of people read a promise like that and they say, well, I think I'll just find me an easy chair. I'll just sit back and I'll just let God take care of me. Doesn't work that way. In fact, in the Bible, over in the New Testament, it says, if you don't work, you don't eat. I think that should have been the 11th commandment. No work, no eat. No ticket, no laundry, as the Chinese say. But no, but God doesn't just expect us to sit back and say, hey, okay, you're almighty and you're all sufficient, and I'm just going to lay back and eat bonbons and you take care of me. Doesn't work that way. God wants us to work. He gives us strength to work. He gives us the mental ability to work. He gives us opportunity to work. But I want to remind you this morning, the company that you work for is not responsible for taking care of you. The company that signs your check is not the one that you should be depending on. You've heard me say many times from this pulpit and other places in this building, if I depended on General Motors to take care of me, I am in a heap of trouble. I don't depend on General Motors no more than you should depend on Delphi, no more you should depend on any other company to take care of you. Now, I'm glad God has companies like General Motors, and I'm glad he has companies like Delphi and other companies that people work for, but I tell you what, it is God that takes care of us. And it is God that I'm going to depend on. You know, they made a big announcement a couple weeks ago. General Motors, they're changing the pension plan. That if you're, they're freezing everything, and they don't know the details yet, but they're freezing everything. It's going to be different. I had a guy come to me on Wednesday. I was in the office for a couple hours Wednesday morning before I left. He says, what are you going to do? I said, what do you mean, what am I going to do? He said, well, they're changing the pension. I said, so? I'm not dependent on that anyway. I mean, if I get a pension, that's fine. But if I don't, that's fine. Because I'm not depending on GM or a pension fund or a bank or anybody else but God to take care of me. He said in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, people, hundreds of people gathered around him sitting on the hills, and he was up near the top. And he said, look around. Look at the lilies. They don't spin. They don't sow. And yet they're dressed by God finer than Solomon was dressed. I think he maybe pointed to maybe a bird or a group of birds. He said, hey, look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, and yet God feeds them. And Jesus said this, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus said the same thing that God said to Abraham when he appeared to him, walk before me and be thou perfect. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God says, look, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. I know that you need those things. And just like I take care of the birds and the flowers of the field, I'll take care of you. Now you just seek my kingdom. You walk after me. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 4:19. But my God, the all-powerful, the omnipotent, the almighty God, shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me just remind you this morning, there is not a need that you have that God cannot supply. Not one. Not one need. Say, oh, Brother Darrell, you just don't know what I need. No, I tell you what, sometimes we get our needs messed up with our wants. And sometimes what we want isn't good for us. And God says, I'm not going to give you that because it's not good for you. I'll give you what you need. I'll make sure that you have something to eat, and I'll make sure you have a place to live, and I'll make sure you have clothes to wear. somebody gave me an article, and I don't know what day. I've been gone. I don't know what day it appeared in the paper, but they put an article, and it was an article about somebody buying a lotto ticket up at VG's, and they won $5.6 million, and they haven't claimed it yet. And somebody wrote on an article, this may be one of your members. And I said to him, better not be. Gambling's wrong. Then I said to myself, boy, if it is, I'm going to talk to him, though. So if it's somebody in this room, you come see me after the service, we're going to review what it is to tithe, okay? A lot of people say, oh, you know, this mega state lotto, $365 million when I was in Arizona. And then the one here, $170 million. Oh, I'm going to buy a lotto ticket. I tell you what, I'm not, and I don't think you should either. First of all, I think it's stupid. Second of all, I think it's wrong. And third, if you win it, you'd be in more trouble than you are now. Amen. How could you trust God? I mean, it'd be real. Let me just say it this. I say the same thing that Jesus did. It would be real hard for you to trust God with millions of dollars in the bank. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to come into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Because God knows if we got a bunch of money in the bank account, we won't depend on him. And what he says, as he said to Abraham, I am Almighty God. I am your sufficiency. I will take care of you. And then the third time, I got to hurry, the third time that God appeared to Abraham is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And I don't have time to read anymore, so let me just tell you what happens. God came and appeared to Abraham. And Abraham said, can I fix you something to eat? And God said, go ahead. And Abraham ran and got his servants and Sarah busy fixing some food. And he came and set it before God, and God and Abraham ate together. And it was at that time that God again promised Abraham Isaac. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a little boy. It's getting pretty close. You're going to have a little boy. His name's going to be Isaac. And Abraham, let me tell you something. The reason I'm here is because of Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard that it's a wicked city. I'm going to go down and see if it's true. If it is, I'm going to destroy it. And it was at that same meeting that Abraham said to God, God, my nephew Lot lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you find 50 people there, you won't destroy the city, will you? I mean, if there's 50 righteous people, you won't destroy the righteous with the good. I mean, the righteous with the bad. And God said, no, if I find 50. And Abraham said, well, what if there's only 45? And again, I don't have time. He got down to where Abraham said, God, what if there's only 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah? You won't destroy those 10, will you? And God said, no, if I find 10 people. And by the way, he didn't find 10 people. And he ended up destroying the city. But as he destroyed the city, he took Lot and his two daughters and his wife out of that city and saved them. And here's what I think God was telling Abraham this third time that he appeared to him. He says, Abraham, I'm almighty. I'm omnipotent. I'm all powerful. And I will take care of you. I am your sufficiency. But here's the third thing he said. He said, Abraham, I also want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. I'll be the kind of friend that comes and eats with you. I'll be the kind of friend that shares things with you that I don't share with anybody else. I'll be the kind of friend that will listen to things about your family and try to help you when I can. I may be almighty and I may be everything you need, but Abraham, I want to be your friend. Now, I will tell you this morning, God hasn't changed. He's still almighty. He's still all-powerful. He's still omnipotent. There's nothing that he can't do. And he will take care of us. He will make sure that he meets our needs. But more than that, to every single person here, he says, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. When we were sinners, and the Bible says that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we were guilty before God as a sinner. And God said, hey, the wages or what you owe because you're a sinner is death. Not just physical death, but it's spiritual death. It's being separated from God forever. And there was nothing that we could do to overcome that gap. Nothing we could do to get back to God. And God said, okay, I'll devise a way to fix it. And by the way, he had this plan before he made the earth, before he created Adam. Because Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God said, I'll send my only begotten son, Jesus, and he'll come and live among you, and then he'll go to a cross, and he'll die. And he will lay down his life, not for any sins that he committed, but for your sins. David said over in the 8th Psalm, he was talking to God. He was looking at the heavens, the moon and the stars. And he said this, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that you thinkest of him? David says, when I consider that you're the almighty God that created everything that I see in the heavens, and when I consider that you meet all my needs, I just don't understand why you want to be my friend. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it either, but I'm so glad that we have a God that wants to be our friend. So glad that we have a God who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die in our place. Now, let me ask you this morning, is he your friend? Is he your friend? He wants to be. He wants to be. He sent Jesus to die for you. In fact, I've often said this, if you were the only sinner in the whole world, or if I was the only sinner in the whole world, Jesus would have come and died just for me and just for you. You got to make it personal because that's what it is. For God so loved the world, but say it like this, for God so loved me. That he gave his only begotten son. That if I believe in him, I don't have to perish, but I can have everlasting life. God wants to be your friend this morning. He's waiting for you to accept his friendship. You do that by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You basically say, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I believe this book. God, when you say there's a penalty for that sin, I also believe this book when you say that Jesus paid my penalty. And right now, right at this very moment, Jesus, I'm just saying I want you to be my Savior. I take you as my Savior. I receive you as my Savior. You don't have to, it's not a magic bunch of words. It's just a sinner coming to God and saying, I have no hope but your Son. I have no hope but Jesus, and I'm taking Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I invite you to do it. I invite you to do it. I encourage you to do it. That's why we have this service, to give you an opportunity to do it. He's an almighty God. He'll meet our every need, but he wants to be our friend. Would you let him be your friend this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful truths that are in this book. And I pray for that.